2 Kings chapter 5. 2 weeks ago, we left you at the edge of the Jordan River. Of course, I told my wife, nobody knows what's going to happen next, unless you read your Bible, which you all have, so you know exactly what's going to happen next. But God has told Naaman that to be healed of his leprosy, he needs to dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan River. And we left him standing there deciding what he's going to do. But as we proceed with our story this morning, we're going to meet another man. And to be honest with you, as I studied this passage this week, I got done studying Friday and I thought, There needs to be something else. And Saturday morning, the Lord showed me the something else, because you're going to see Naaman and what he does, a man who enters our story with leprosy, a pagan, but leaves our story clean. There is another man who is a servant of the man of God, who enters the story clean and leaves the story with leprosy. And there is an element in both of these men's lives that determined whether they were clean or not. You want to know what it is? Sit up straight and I'll tell you. So let's go back to the story. Let me review a little bit. Number one, the man. And we saw the man Naaman in this passage. He was the supreme commander of the Syrian army. He was a prominent man. He was an honorable man. He was mighty in valor, but he had a problem. He was a leper. And we talked about how often leprosy can be used as an illustration of sin. How would leprosy and sin be compared? What are some parallels? Bad? Yes, that's true. More specifically... All right, they're both incurable, okay? In that day especially, leprosy, there was no known human cure for leprosy. There is no, by the way, you got to remember this, there is no human cure for sin. There is, okay, what else? Boy, it sure does. Exactly right. Yeah, what else? Did you have something else? Is that what you're going to say? He stole your thunder, didn't he? Now, another thing about leprosy, which we have not mentioned, in the Jewish land, if you had leprosy, it separated you, didn't it? And what does sin do? Boy, it sure does. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, another great truth. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Carrick. She has great insight. Good. I'm referring back to our mission trip when she preached. We gave testimonies and Karen preached a while. It was a blessing. It was good, though. It was really good. I don't know how I got there. How do I get in hot water so easily? It's just amazing. I mean, if you keep your mouth shut, Stephen, you wouldn't. No, you're exactly right. Good truth. Now, here's this man. And then secondly, we saw the maid and we saw her capture. She was taken from the land. She had no ability to escape. She was taken to Syria. She was made a slave. And then we saw her character, because here's a girl who knew something. What did she know? Now you're all afraid to answer, because she knew what? She knew the cure, didn't she? She knew there was help. And she had the courage, she had the confidence in God, in the man of God, that if Naaman would go there, he could be healed. And we made that parallel. What's the parallel to that as we continue thinking about sin and salvation? Faith? In what way? Okay. What about her? What about her? She knew the cure. She knew the answer. She had to have the courage to tell him, didn't she? Had to have the courage to tell him. And I challenged you 2 weeks ago, to find somebody, to ask God to lead you to somebody that you could tell about Christ. Just out of curiosity, now it's been 2 weeks now. How many of you have had an opportunity to talk to someone about Christ in the last 2 weeks? I know it's kind of hard. I can remember what happened yesterday. I know it's hard to remember. Good, good. We had two young ladies that came to watch. I think one was watching her husband play basketball, and so I had the opportunity to speak with them. They both are believers, at least they said they were. But, you know, it's just amazing to me to think about the fact we've got the cure. You know the answer to sin. And how often we keep quiet. I hope your pockets and your purses are full of tracks, and everywhere you go, you hand them a track. I was at Lowe's yesterday and gave the lady a track, and she said thank you, and I walked out, and as I looked back, she was standing there looking through the track, reading it. That's so simple. So simple. Anybody can do that. So here's this maid, and she tells him the cure, and then thirdly, we've gotten in the middle of the miracle. So the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, finds out about this, sends Naaman to the king of Israel, to Jehoram, sends him with silver and gold and garments worth about $3.5 million. I mean, it must have been quite a procession. And, of course, he shows up, and the king, he says, Naaman says, look, this maid said, if I'll come here, you can heal me. You know, king says, whoa, buddy, I'm in big trouble. And he thinks the Syrian king's just trying to pick a fight. And then Elisha hears about it and sends him to me. So here's this procession going to Elisha's house. Can you see it in your mind's eye? Now, I'm not going to put it up on the wall for you here, but can you envision this procession, what it's like? I mean, I'm sure there's several vehicles in the caravan. There's pomp, there's circumstance. I mean, this is the man. And he shows up at Elijah's house. And you know what he expected. You know, all the servants come running out, roll out the red carpet, invite him in, Elisha to step up and, you're healed, you know. And what happened? He sent his servant out to him. And he said, look, if you'll go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. And you remember his response, don't you? He said, what? He said, in Damascus, there are beautiful rivers. I'm not going to that muddy pit of water over there. I'm not going to do that. And again, think of our parallel. How does that parallel salvation? Yeah, Christ, sure. And how do people respond when you tell them that if they'll place their faith in Christ, that's all they need to do, they can be saved? I've got to do something. That's exactly right. They want to do it their way, not God's way. So here he is. We'll pick up here where we left him now. He's standing at the water's edge. And he said, I'm not doing it. There's no way. In that filthy water, I'm not going to do it. And his servant said, hey, if he'd asked you to do something great, you would have done it. Again, isn't that the way salvation is? If you, Mark comes back, hey, what do I need? How can I know I'm going to heaven? Look, if you'll just give money to the church every week, if you'll give $100 a week to the church, people, well, if that guarantees I'm going to heaven, I'll do it. But if you say, place your faith in Christ, oh, come on, seriously. So here he is, and I see him. And he gets down, and he finally says, all right. And he puts his feet in the water. And he's a foot deep in the water. And the water is so muddy, can't even see his feet. And he thinks, this is so stupid. And probably a servant standing behind him pushing him. Come on, Naaman, just get in there and do it. And he finally gets in the water. And you can imagine he's holding his nose, you know, doing all he can to keep that filthy water out of his mouth and out of his nose and in his ears. And he dips down into that water one time and he comes up. And what happened? Absolutely nothing. So I said, well, you know, I'm dirty anyway. I'll do it again, you know. He goes down the second time. He comes back up and absolutely no change. I mean, the scars are still there. The scales are still there. The deformity is still there. All the marks of leprosy are still there. And he said, well, you know, that's two. I'll do it again. He goes down the third time. Nothing happens. He goes down the fourth time. Nothing happens. And about this time, I can see Naaman looking at his servant saying, are you serious? And the servant may have said, look, buddy, you've been down four times. What's three more? And he goes down the fifth time. And he comes up and nothing happens. And the sixth time. And nothing happened. What if Naaman had said, forget it, I'm going home. I've done this six times. There's not a single change. I'm just the same way I was before. But he didn't. And the seventh time he went under. And he came up. And his skin was like the skin of a newborn baby. He was totally cleansed. No more deformity. No more scaliness. No more white spots in his flesh. He was totally healed. He was totally cleansed. The cancer, or the leprosy, was all gone. It was gone. Now think about that. Now how do you think he responded? Oh, I guess I'm healed now. I guess I'll go home. Right? What do you think the scene was like in the middle of the Jordan River? I'm using my sanctified imagination, but I can just imagine him slapping the water and saying, oh, look at this, man. I'm clean. Look at this. Look at this. Look, guys. And coming out and hugging all his servants and saying, man, oh, I'm so glad you told me about that and made me go in that water and encouraged me. And now I'm clean. There's no more leprosy and I'm healed. Isn't that what happens when someone gets saved? You ever had a chance to lead someone to Christ? And boy, they're just rejoicing. I remember when Foster got saved. We were standing, Mark and I were standing on the sidewalk talking to him out there outside the apartment. He said something to me no one has ever said since or yet. Again, he said, you are my spiritual father. So you better behave yourself, buddy. Sure. Sure. In other words, we can't always be full of faith, but we can always have our action. Good. And here's the thing. Didn't have the faith, but he did. God had told him, said, if you will, I will.
Yep.
And that's a parallel for us.
Sure. Good. Yeah. So what a picture, though, to me of salvation. Think about what happens when a person gets saved. The guilt is gone. The shame is gone. The condemnation is gone. Separation's gone. I mean, we could look at all these theological words and things, but just think about when someone, compare that to when a person gets saved. Now, I know we kind of get used to it, but when these children that ride our buses come over the auditorium, And they stand up and they have professed Christ and they've been dealt with, and well, okay, another kid came forward. No, what if they got saved? What happened? I mean, folks, they were cleansed from sin. I mean, their eternity has been changed from hell to heaven. I mean, if they got saved, their sins have all been forgiven. They've been cleansed. They are in the sight of God. They have been cleansed. They're perfect, just like happened to you, by the way. Man, what a scene. What a scene. So this great rejoicing, and when a believer, I know the water doesn't wash our sins away, but the blood does, and I'm reminded there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Maybe we ought to just stop for a moment and rejoice in our salvation. Remember when you got saved? Hey, let's do this real quickly. Let me get three people on each side. Tell me when you got saved.
Where was it? Appalachian Funeral Home. Who led you to Christ? So they saved you? Somebody over here. Mark? How old were you?
I was
9 years old. Amen. Somebody over here. Amen. Anybody been saved in the last year? Besides Foster. Do you remember, folks, just stop. And I know for some it's been a long time ago. It's been almost 50 years ago. In fact, it has been 50 years ago for me. But folks, when you got saved, some amazing things took place. Things we don't even realize. But do you remember the guilt of sin before you got saved? The fear of hell? The bondage of sin? And you trusted Christ, and in a moment, all of that changed. It all changed. Amazing. Amazing. Well, Naaman was excited, so he heads back to Elisha's house, and let's pick up the story there, verse 15 of chapter 5. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." So we see his profession. Isn't that great? Here's a man who had worshipped many false gods. And he said, "Hey, things are different now. There is one God. It is the God. There's one God in all the earth. It is the God of Israel." And he had believed in his heart, and now what does he do? He is professing with his mouth. That's biblical too, isn't it? Sure it is. And so here's a man who is saved. He's been cleansed, and he's making his profession, his faith, his trust in God. Israel's God was now his God. Before, it was this god Rimmon, or whatever, however you say it, that we'll read about here in a moment. And so here he is, and he comes back, and he wants to do some things. And I want to skip to verse 19 and see what he wants to do there. That's not right. That's not the right verse. I don't know who put verse 19 in my notes, but that's not it. Verse 17, there it is. 17 or 19 are very similar. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth?" All right, see what he wants? He wants to take 2 mules, load them up with dirt from Israel. Okay? "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto any other gods, but unto the Lord." Now, do you see what he's doing? Now, you got to remember some things about this guy. He's a pagan, all right? He was not raised a Jew. He didn't know the law. He said, "You know what? I'm going to worship God the rest of my life." By the way, what a great sign of real conversion. Huh? Something really changed in this boy's life. Now, did he need to take the ground of Israel home so he could worship God? Obviously not. But in the pagan religion, that was the thinking. So obviously some of his pagan thinking carried over. Now remember, this boy, how long had he been going to, when did he start worshiping the Lord? Like 2 hours earlier. Okay, so I think we need to give him a break here. I mean, the point is, he says, "I want to worship God from now on." Well, I like that, don't you? Wouldn't it be great if everybody who made a profession of faith had that spirit? Not, "Well, I'm not going to hell now, so I'm just going to live like I want to." No, I mean, this guy had a major change in his life. Now, again, there's a problem there, and I understand that. And he comes to him in verse 15. The end of the verse says, "I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He wants to pay him. Again, now, where did he get that idea that you ought to pay the guy? I'll be honest with you, there's not a person I ever won to Christ who said, "Well, thank you for coming. Let me give you $500, okay?" I mean, if it happened, I'd probably take it, you know. but here the guy, now where does he get this idea? His old pagan thinking. I mean, in these pagan religions, when a priest prayed for you, did something for you, what'd you do? Well, you paid him. Now, what did Elisha say? $3.5 million. That'll help my retirement fund. Thank you very much. Right? What did he do? He says in verse 16, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused it. Now, why didn't he take it? Now, pardon me, but I was studying. He didn't want to muddy the waters. How that? I couldn't help myself. I've been waiting the whole lesson to say that. It's been so exciting to me. Yeah, he didn't want to have any doubt about how this boy got healed. He didn't want anyone to think that he had done it. This was a work of God. And he wanted to make sure it stayed that way. Okay? So he said, no, I'm not going to take your money. All right? Now, I think those are relatively simple to understand. But verse 18 presents another problem. And this is not the main point of the lesson, so I'm not going to spend the whole lesson here because I don't have the answer anyway. It says, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant. Now, this is Naaman speaking. That when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. Ooh, you do what? When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. What in the world? So he said, I'm going to have to go home. And when I do, my master is the king, and whatever the king says, I have to do. And he said, if I go into the house of Rimmon and he tells me to bow, I have to bow or I'm dead. Okay? Now, Elisha responds by saying what? You know, I'll take some of that money after all. And if you'll give me some money, you can sin all you want. Right? Now, that's what the Catholic Church did. What was that called? Indulgences. Yeah, some of you know your church history. Sure. And that means, look, if you really want to sin badly enough, just go to the pastor and give him $1,000 and say, look, I'm going to do this week, and I just want ahead of time just want to ask for forgiveness, right? Now, don't fall asleep now. All right? Because some of you... Obviously, that's not the teaching. By the way, how do you know that's not the teaching of this passage? Because to be honest with you, you could interpret it that way if that's all you knew. So how do you know that's not the teaching? The rest of the chapter, not just the rest of the chapter, rest of the Word of God. Does the Bible ever tell us that if we'll pay some money to the church, we can go out and sin all we want? No, obviously not. Now, let me give you three ideas. I don't know which one I think is correct. One guy, and I think this probably, though he is a Hebrew scholar, said all of those verbs are in the past tense. And what he's really saying is, pardon me for the past when I did it. Now, I'll be honest with you, I think that's cheap. I don't think that's what the passage says. So I don't really like that one. Some say Elijah did not answer. Now look at his reply, by the way. He says, go in peace. And they're saying he's just telling the guy, hey, Lord bless you, have fun going home. He was not blessing what he said. Possibility. A third idea is that Elisha knew he was a spiritual babe and that in time as he grew spiritually, he would understand these things. Possibility. Which one you like, help yourself, okay? Because this is not the whole point of the passage. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really know exactly what the proper answer is. I know it's not indulgences. I know that because of what the Scripture teaches, okay? So I throw that out to you. You can chew on it if you care. If you don't chew on it, you can spit it out, all right? So we've seen the man, the maid, the miracle, finally the miser, okay? Verse 20. But Gehazi, that first word but is a bad one there. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, and notice his description. This guy was the servant of Elisha, the man of God. Okay? And what did he do? Said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving in his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, wow, throw it off on the Lord. I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi, there's a scheme. He's got this idea. Now, I don't know what's going on in his mind. Maybe he's thinking, you know what? I don't have any retirement. My IRA is not done very well. You know, I've got to do something when I get old. I've got to have some money, so I'm going to go to this guy. I mean, after all, he offered it. He's got $3.5 billion. You know, a couple bars of silver, a few changes of raiment. I mean, what's the big deal? Maybe he had a gambling debt. No, I'm sure he did. Maybe, you know, we don't know what his thinking. We don't know why he thought he needed it, but he did. And so he chases after Naaman. Now look what he does. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, verse 21. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him. He said, "Is it well?" Oh, he said, "All is well." Then look what he says. "My master hath sent me." Not true. "Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets." Not true. "Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. What does that mean? He hid them. That's exactly what he did. By the way, if you're hiding it, it's probably wrong. That's exactly right. If before you do it, you go, guess what? You probably shouldn't do it, all right? If before, when that light turns pink and you're looking around to see if there's a policeman, you probably should stop, all right? Okay, just throw that out there. All right. If the shoe fits, you know, if your phone's ringing, help yourself. Anyway, he hides it. And then he said, and they let the men go and they departed, verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master. Can you see him? "Hello, master, here I am, your faithful servant, Gehazi, I'm the man," okay? And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "I didn't go anywhere." Another lie. And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments, olive yards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, and manservants and maidservants?" Now, well, it is amazing to me. It does, but I mean, look at this man's actions. Now, again, we saw Naaman, the pagan. He did have enough faith to go in the water and be healed. He needed some urging. Now, think about Gehazi. Here is the servant of the man of God. What has he been exposed to in his life? Think about it. What's that? Yeah, name some. What did this man see? Parting the waters. What else? Yeah, so all that. He saw a person raised from the dead. That's probably as far as we need to go. He heard all of Elisha's preaching and teaching. He was his servant. He was his manservant. He traveled with him. He heard it all. He saw it all. And yet, what did he lack? Faith. The one element. Naaman, a pagan, had faith to believe God. At least enough to get him in the water. Here's the servant of the man of God. He didn't have faith. When push comes to shove, what did he not believe? He did not believe that God would, what? That God could take care of him. He did not believe God could take care of him. And that he had to lie, and they had to go against Elisha, and he had to do all these things to meet his needs. Now that, to me, is the point of the lesson.
Yeah. Yeah, Judas. Judas heard it all. He saw all the miracles. Didn't have faith. What a sad... Oh, by the way, the story's not over. There are some lessons we learned, by the way. What does God... Where is God? Yeah. How did Elisha know what Gehazi did? God told him, because God knew. What does God know about you? Where can you go to get away from God? Boy, I wish I could learn those lessons. What are you thinking right now? God knows it. What were you thinking this morning at 8 o'clock? For those foolish enough to watch UT play last night, what were you thinking at 9:30? God knows it. God knows it. Now, folks, that is a sobering, sobering thought. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. And Gehazi didn't realize that. At least he didn't believe it. At least his actions didn't believe it. And what happened? Well, verse 27, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and not just to you." Boy, this was sobering. "Not just to you." How many of you have children? How many have children? What's the next phrase say? "The leprosy is going to cleave unto you." And there's always going to be someone in your family that has leprosy. Wow. What was the price that he paid? Leprosy for himself, for the rest of his life. And can you imagine, when Elisha said that, just like Naaman's healing was immediate, his punishment was immediate. And immediately, those white spots sprung out on his body. And he had full-fledged leprosy. Wow. But not just him. His children. And his children's children. And his children's children's children. Wow. For what? Here's a man who's going to have leprosy the rest of his life. He's going to be deformed. He's going to be an outcast. In Israel, he will be an outcast. He's got all these terrible troubles. Why? What did he gain? 2 bars of silver and a couple of changes of clothes. Wow, what a high price this man paid for his sin. Yeah. They were in the house, weren't they? Yeah. Now look. Who are you like today? You either are living by faith, trusting in the Lord, or you're living by your feelings. This is what I want. This is what I think is right. See, you're either basing your decisions on what you think is right or what God says is right. This is faith. This is feeling. This leads to blessing. This leads to cursing. And Naaman the pagan was the one who had the faith to be cleansed and to worship God the rest of his life. The man who had all the benefits, heard it all, knew it all, saw it all, didn't have the faith to believe God. And he was cursed. And his family was cursed. Wow. Now, you and I are living our lives like one of those men. Think about this last week. Decisions you made. things you did, things you thought. You did that either by faith or by feeling.
This week, we all are going to have to decide, am I going to do what God wants me to do by faith, or I'm going to do what I feel like doing no matter what God says?
By the way, the crux of the Christian life is the just shall walk by faith.
Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Oh, may God help us to be like Naaman, people of faith, obeying God's word and doing God's will. Okay?
Lord, we do thank you for this story. What a clear presentation of a man who went God's way and a man who went his way. Oh, God, help us this week to live by faith and to go your way. Oh, God, help us to please you and not self. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, folks. Lord willing, we'll move on next week.